We're going to be in the book of Romans, start a six-week study, and our theme, again, is doing it over, experiencing new life in Christ. Of course, we know that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans, and if you study the lesson, the author thinks, and I sort of agree with this, I think it was written in about 57 AD, thereabouts, but it was written on his third missionary journey, okay? So it was after Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, after he went to Antioch and pastored there for a while, after he went on his first two missionary journeys, and is now on his third one. You know, one of the most important questions that any person can ask, that needs to ask, that every person comes face to face, I believe, at some point in his life, is what do I need to do to get right with God? What do I need to do to restore the relationship with my Creator? And again, in the book of Romans is one of the clearest presentations in an answer to that question. Many, many people have been saved by going down the what we call the Romans road. It starts in Romans 3:10, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That's a verse that we're going to that we're going to look at this morning. Yeah, I think it's in our last scripture passage, Romans 3:10. And then the second step on that Romans road is Romans 6:23. "For the wages of sin is death." There's a penalty for sin. There's a price that we have to pay. And that penalty is death, separation from God. Not physical death, but spiritual death. Third, next stop is in Romans 5:8. And I know people add different verses in Romans, but these are the ones I usually use when I'm talking to a person. And that is, in Romans 5:8, we owed a penalty because we were all sinners, but Jesus Christ paid that penalty. "But God commendeth," or proved his love toward us, "in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And then the last stop is that if we ask him, if we realize that we're a sinner, realize there's a penalty for that sin, realize that Jesus paid the price, if we ask him, he'll save us. Romans 10:13. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so in our study of the book of Romans, or at least the first few chapters of it, over the next 6 weeks, we're going to start with sin. We're going to start with the problem, as the name of our lesson indicates, a problem that we can't solve on our own. And then again, we're going to have lessons about the gift and about the love and about the life that we should live in Jesus Christ. So again, the point of the lesson this morning, a problem that we can't solve, and that problem is sin, is that we, on our own, can never measure up to the standard that God has set. There's no way that by our works or by the way we live our life, that we can measure up to the perfect standard that God has set in Jesus Christ. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The glory of God was revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've heard me say many times, you can always find somebody that's a worse sinner than you are. You always can. I don't care how bad a sinner you are, and I don't think there's very many bad sinners in this room this morning, don't get me wrong, but it doesn't matter how bad a sinner you are, you can always find somebody that's a worse sinner than you are. And too many people take comfort in that fact. We have sort of a pharisaical side to us. "Well, I'm not as bad as that person. I don't do the things that that person does. Or I don't say the things that that person does." And again, all of us know people that we could point to and say, "Boy, that guy is sure a badder sinner, a worser sinner." Those are not good words. Marilyn, don't correct me, I know. they're a worser sinner than I am. But that's not, God says, don't compare yourself to other men. Compare yourself to my glory. Compare yourself to Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we realize how short we are to God's standard. And again, the closer we get to him, the more that we see him in his fullness, the more we realize how far we have to go to get to where he is and who he is. And by the way, we should strive for that, but we'll never make it until we are glorified and go to heaven and be with him. So we're going to start in Romans chapter 1, two very familiar verses of scripture, verses 16 and 17. So if you have your Bibles or if you have your books, look at those two verses with me. Here's what the Bible says. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. That verse starts out with the little word for, F-O-R. It comes from the Greek word gar, G-A-R. And it's a word that indicates purpose. It means more closely our word because. Because. For or because I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You see, in Paul's day, most of the Jews were offended by the gospel. They believed, as Paul did at one time, that you got right with God by keeping the law. You got right with God by keeping the Ten Commandments and all the other things that the Jews added to it. And most of the Gentiles thought the gospel was foolishness. They just thought only a fool could believe this gospel that Paul and others preached. But Paul says, I'm not ashamed or embarrassed by the gospel. In fact, he said in a verse before, he says, I'm ready to preach it. It doesn't matter where I am. It doesn't matter who I'm with. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. I'm ready to preach the gospel because I am not ashamed of it. Of course, we know the word gospel because we've heard it before, means the good news or the good message of Christ. That by his death, burial, and resurrection, we can be made right with God, and we can have our sins, those things that separate us from God, washed away, forgiven, however you want to say, and the thing that separates us from God, it disappears. It's no longer there. Paul spells this out in another letter that he wrote in the book we know as 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he says, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I declared unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul says that's the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the good news is we can have our sins forgiven. We can have our sins washed away. We can be made in God's sight. And we talked a little bit about this Wednesday night, and we're going to talk about it again a little bit this morning. We, in God's sight, we can be justified. We can be made just as if we've never sinned. Just as if we've never broken one of the Ten Commandments. Just as if we've never broken one point of the law. Through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can have a right standing before God. Then he says, for, or because, again, in the next phrase, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation. Again, he was writing this letter, and the book of Romans is a letter. He's writing it to the Christians and to the folks that were in Rome. Rome was the capital of the Roman Empire. It was the center of political power. It was the center of military power. And so everybody that lived in Rome knew what power was. And by the way, many that lived around Rome in the world that existed at that time knew what Roman power was as well, because they'd been conquered by the Roman Empire. But Paul says, I'm talking about a power that exceeds the power that Rome has. I'm talking about a power that nobody on earth has. I'm talking about the power of God that is able to do what no man can do. So he says, for it is the power of God unto, or to effect salvation. And that word salvation comes from the Greek word soteria, which means the work of the Lord to deliver, to rescue, to liberate. And it's interesting, that word soteria has a tense. It can be, it has a past tense, a present tense, and a future tense. And again, most of you know, I don't know a lot about English. I don't know a lot about the different parts of speech, and I don't know a lot about the tenses of words. Okay? You know that, if you've been here at any time at all. But this word has all three tenses, past, present, and future, which is a wonderful, and again, you know, every word in the Bible is important. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. God used a word for salvation to remind us that salvation not only takes care of our past, it takes care of our present, and it's going to take care of our future. So don't tell me that the tense of words, I mean every jot and tittle, and even the tense of the words in the Bible teach us eternal truths. Because our salvation not only takes care of our sins in the past, it gives us what we need today, and it'll certainly take care of our future, because we're going to go and live with God in heaven forever and ever. And this salvation, this power of God unto salvation, is available to everyone that believeth. To anyone that believeth. Now again, that word believeth is not just mental assent. It's not just, I say in my mind, okay, I believe what the Bible says, that Jesus died, he was buried and rose again, and if I put my faith and trust in him, I'll be saved. It not only means that I understand that in my mind, but I put my future, I put my present, I put my past on the line, and I lean completely on that truth. That word believeth means the same thing as faith and trust. It means to be totally and completely dependent upon him. It means to fully trust that that's what it takes to make me right with God. And then that verse says, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Again, that word first doesn't imply prominence. It doesn't imply that the Jews have when it comes to sin and God's judgment, it doesn't imply that the Jews have a favored position. Now, they have a favored position as God's people, but when it comes to sin and God's judgment, their position as God's chosen people doesn't make them any better than the Gentiles. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. But it came first to the Jews. The gospel was first preached to the Jews as God's chosen people. And then it came to the Greeks. And again, that word Greek means anybody that's not a Jew. It means all nations. Sometimes that word is translated Gentiles, and we'll see it in another verse that we're going to look at this morning. So, verse 17 starts with the same word, for, F-O-R. For, or because, talking about the power of God that leads to salvation, the gospel, for, or because, therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. The righteousness of God, the shutters are taken off and we can look. The covers are taken off and we can see the righteousness of God. Now, it's interesting. The righteousness of God, that phrase can refer to God's rightness. It can refer to God is always right and what he does is always right and always just. But it can also mean the justification that the believer has by faith in Jesus Christ. For it is the For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. His rightness is revealed, but the rightness that we can have, again, just as if we've never sinned, the rightness that we can have in God is revealed in the gospel. And that righteousness that we can have in Him is activated or turned on or energized, however you want to say it, by our faith. By our faith. And it says, from faith to faith. We are saved by faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. And then again, it says, from faith to faith, it suggests that not only are we saved by faith, but as we were talking a moment ago, that we need to live by faith. Again, Paul supports this by quoting Habakkuk 2:4. And again, this verse is quoted a couple other places in the New Testament. The just shall live by faith. And the point of this passage of Scripture is that righteousness or justification is God's gift to us. If we respond in faith to the gospel, we can have God's righteousness. We can be justified in His sight. In no case, and by no means, is justification the result of any effort on our part. There's nothing we can do from a work standpoint. There's nothing that we can do from a deed standpoint to get this justification, to get this righteousness. It comes from God. All right, now I'll turn over to Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. And we're going to read down through verse 11. Here's what the Bible says. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. All right, so we talked about, first of all, in that first section, the gospel and how it reveals God's righteousness. In this next section, we're going to talk about that because we are sinful, again, both Jew and Greek, we are subject to God's punishment. And again, in these verses, Paul is dealing with the divine punishment of God. And he was basically addressing the Jews, although we as Gentiles, and Gentiles in his day, could learn from this passage as well and need to take heed to this passage. But the Jews in Paul's day were quick to judge the Gentiles. And yet they were very slow to admit that they had any sin. They thought that because they were God's chosen people, that they were sort of exempted from the judgment of God. And again, they thought by keeping the law, they were made right with God. And what Paul is talking about in these verses is that judgment comes according to our deeds. Every person, Jew and Greek, will be judged by God. Every person will be held accountable for how they live their life and the acts that they do. And the right relationship that we can have in Jesus Christ doesn't depend on what we do. It depends on what Jesus did for us. But the judgment that we're going to stand accountable for if we don't get in Jesus Christ is a divine judgment that is based on what we do. Okay? So that's what Paul's talking about in these verses. So he's saying, to start out with, but after the hardness and impenitent heart, Now, that word hardness means callousness or stubbornness. So again, he's talking mainly to the Jews. He says, you have a callous heart. You have a stubborn heart. You have an impenitent heart. You refuse to repent. You refuse to even admit that you have sin. And you refuse to change. You've been given the opportunity because the gospel was first preached to you, but you rejected the gospel. And as a result, you've treasured up or stored up wrath. Wrath. Now, that word means anger. It means indignation, especially when it comes to meting out punishment. Now, again, don't get ahead of me. Because when I say something like that, I know what you immediately think. Boy, when God judges, he's going to be angry. Well, he's going to be angry, but not in the way that we think about anger. He will never lose control. His judgments are always just and right. And there's a verse that we're going to talk about in a minute that reminds us of that truth. The day of wrath is talking about when we will, when sinners, hopefully nobody here, but when those that have rejected the gospel stand before God, their name is not found written in the book of life, and so they come under the judgment and the wrath of God. Now, that day of wrath will also be a day, as that verse says, that the righteous judgment of God will be revealed. Because on that day, he will judge rightly and justly. Here's what I believe. I believe that when sinners stand before the throne of God and they are judged for their sins because they've never asked Jesus to save them, their name's never been written in the book of life, that when God lays out his case against them, there will be nobody that will be able to say, I am condemned unjustly. I am judged by God in a way that is not right. I do not believe that any sinner, the best sinner to the worst sinner, of course the worst sinner won't, I mean he'll understand, he or she will understand, but even the best sinner, when God lays out his case against them, will not in any way to be able to say, I have been judged unjustly. I have been judged in a way that is not right. God will judge according to our deeds. And even though we may be able to hide what we do and what we think from other people, we cannot hide them from God. And when we stand before him, Brother Harry has let me use for the past couple of weeks, and I don't know if he meant for me to keep it this long, a CD of the Blackwood Brothers, and one of the songs talks about how would you like to have a window on your heart? How would you like to live your life that people could look in and see what you are on the inside? Look in and see what you're thinking. I'm glad that I don't have one. I'm glad that you don't have one. But God knows. And when sinners stand before him and he lays out the case of what they've done and what they've thought and how many times they have been exposed to the gospel and how many times they rejected it, how many times they cursed God and said, no, this is for somebody else, it's not for me. When God makes that case, I do not believe there will be one sinner that will raise their hand and say, this is unjust. This is not right. The righteousness of God, as that verse says, the righteous judgment of God will be revealed on that day of wrath. God will judge according to men's deeds. Now, in that judgment, verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds, and now he's going to divide the people up into two groups, and he's going to tell them what they're going to get. To them who by patient continuance, in other words, persistence, patience, ongoing behavior that endures by a person that's trying to do good because he has a right relationship with God. He's been saved. who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. Those are all gifts from God. They really are the essence of eternal life. God says, to those I'm going to give eternal life. But unto them that are contentious, self-seeking, they want to satisfy themselves, who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. That's what they're going to get. Now, those words have similar meaning, but when they're used together, they talk about the intensity of the judgment of God. It goes on in verse 9. Tribulation and anguish. Though, again, talking about those that are contentious, that do not obey the truth, but obey in righteousness. They're going to get indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish. Tribulation means affliction or trouble. Anguish means distress. They're going to come upon every man that obeys not the truth. Now, some people say that tribulation refers to what goes on in the outside and anguish refers to what goes on in the inside. And that may be true. Because there is going to be outside trouble and there's going to be inside anguish that is meted out on the day of judgment. To the Jew first and also to the Gentile. What Paul was saying, just because you're a Jew doesn't give you an exemption from this judgment. In fact, because the gospel of God was revealed to you first, you're more accountable. You're more accountable. You had a greater opportunity to receive the gospel. I mean, if you go back and most of the Jews knew their history. If you go back and look at God, how God has worked in the history of our people, you've seen pictures of salvation, throughout our history. And when Jesus came, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. He came to us first. And so this judgment is going to come to the Jew first, but it's also going to come to the Gentile. Because in the first part of Romans, the Bible says that God, through nature, revealed his being to the Gentiles. They rejected it. They started worshiping idols. And so judgment will come to both people. Verse 10, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. God's going to judge everybody equally. There will be no partiality. He is not partial in his love, and he is not partial in his judgment. And again, Paul's primary audience was to the Jews. They thought, hey, I'm a Jew. I'm one of God's chosen people. That has to give me some advantage with God. He will not judge me the same way as he judges these Gentiles because of this favored position that I have. And Paul was just sort of slapping them in the face and said, hey, no, 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 no. You are under the judgment of God just like the Gentiles. In fact, he goes on in the next passage of Scripture to address that more directly. Look at Chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And so Paul was expecting, I mean, he was a Jew. He felt the same way before his Damascus Road meeting of Jesus Christ. He didn't think the gospel was for him because, again, he was one of God's chosen, favored people. And so he starts out, are we better than they? He said, I'm a Jew. I'll put myself in the same category as you. Are we better than they, the Gentiles? I mean, do we have preeminence over them? Do we get an exemption from God's judgment? Now, he had spent the first part of chapter 3 reviewing the advantages of being a Jew. He said, we got the oracles of God. We've seen him work in our history. And so after reviewing those advantages, he says, are we better as Jews? Are we better than the Gentiles? And then he answers his own question, no, in no wise. In terms of facing judgment, there is no advantage. In terms of facing judgment, he says, I'll just remind you, I've already proved that both Jew and Gentile are under sin. And all who are under the domination of sin are subject to God's judgment. Now, I just want to take a minute. This is the first time in the book of Romans that Paul uses the word sin, the Greek word harmaratia, and I'm not sure I'm saying that right. But if you study that Greek word, it makes sin personal to the individual. It talks about the fallen nature that each individual has, regardless of whether they're Jew or Gentile. And so Paul says, look, we're all under sin. We're all under that sin nature that came into the world when Adam fell. We all are going to be accountable to God. And to sort of seal his argument, what Paul does in the next few verses is collect scripture from different parts of the Bible that support this point. It's something that the Jewish rabbis used to do. In fact, many people think that these verses that actually go down, we're only going to go through verse 12, but they go down through verse 18. They're a collection of verses that the Jewish rabbis put together to prove to the Gentiles how sinful they were. And here was Paul turning around and using it with the Jews themselves. Hey, let me just remind you of what the Bible says, for it is written. It's not my opinion. It's not tradition. It's what the Holy Scripture says. For it is written, and then he goes on to say, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, that comes from a couple of different spots in the Old Testament. It's found in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20, and then in Psalm chapter 14, verse 3. It says, there's nobody righteous. No person by his own merit is right with God. No one by his own merit conforms to God's standard. There's no exception. Every person, Jew or Gentile, needs to be justified or made right with God. And then verses 11 and 12 comes from Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3. There's none that understandeth. Now, that doesn't mean that people are unrighteous because they're ignorant and they can't understand the Bible. What it means is they just don't think about the things of God. They're more concerned about the things of themselves. And there's no effort to pursue God. That's why he says they're all gone out of the way. They've turned away. They've turned aside from God. And to God, they have become unprofitable. They have become worthless or useless. The unrighteous people stand in opposition to God. And in that condition, they're no use to God. And so they are worthless. They are unprofitable. Such people, Paul says, are not capable of doing good. They just can't do it. They're self-centered. They're worldly. What they do is for themselves and not for others and not for God. And so what Paul was saying, he said, look, that's the condition that you're in. Again, mainly talking to the Jews, but we as Gentiles can, you know, it applies to us as well. And again, Paul, he knew where these folks were coming from because he was there. Remember when he gave his testimony, he said, hey, I was a Jew. I was a Pharisee. I mean, I was one of the ones that did everything according to the letter of the law. I was zealous in being a Jew. And again, he was just knocking in the head this thought that people had, well, I'm a Jew, so I don't need this stuff. I have a favored position before God. And we look back at that and say, how could those people think like that. And yet I would remind you, there are people today that said, well, I'm an American, I'm a Baptist, I'm a churchgoer. Some even say, I'm a Christian, and so I have a favored spot with God. Well, if you're a Christian, you do, but not because of you. You have a favored spot with God because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So before we knock the Jews in the head too much, let's make sure that we don't have that same attitude. God doesn't owe us anything. But we're Americans. We're from a country that was founded on the principles that are in this book, founded on God. Doesn't make any difference if you're an American. Doesn't make any difference if you're a Baptist. There'll be plenty of American Baptist churchgoers in hell. Because if that's what you're dependent on, you're not saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. It doesn't depend on your nationality. It doesn't depend on your denomination. It does not depend on what you do. It depends on if you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's what makes the difference. So we're going to leave the series of lessons this morning in sort of a bleak place. But hang on, because next week we're going to come to the gift that God gave us when he gave us the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you that most here this morning have claimed that gift of eternal life that you offer to every person because they've trusted Christ as their Savior. I pray if there's somebody here right now that's never done that, that Holy Spirit, as we've talked about it, help them to understand that they don't have any favored position with God. They're going to be judged according to their sin. And when that day of wrath comes, unless they know Jesus as their Savior, they're going to be separated from God forever. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd work on them, and help them understand their need for a Savior. And before we get done with the next service, they will come to receive Christ as theirs. Thank you again for letting us be here. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you all for being here this morning.